Thank you, Matthew. Great job pointing us to the cross this morning. Take your Bible and go to Luke 12. We're beginning in verse 49. We're making our way through this long discourse of the Lord Jesus leading up to the cross. He has much to say, several chapters, and we're making our way through it paragraph by paragraph. We are in Luke 12, and we begin this morning in verse 49, and there is a phrase found only in Luke. You don't hear a syllable of this in Matthew, in Mark, or John. It is Luke alone that gives us this first line, the only place we find it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we find this phrase. And I'm going to ask you, we don't often do this, but I'm going to ask you this morning to please stand as I read this text. We'll begin reading in verse 49. You follow along as we read through verse 59 and the end of the chapter. Jesus is speaking. And again, this is a paragraph out of this long discourse, chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. On he goes, leading right up to the cross. We find Jesus speaking these words. I have come to cast fire on the earth. It's the only place in the Scripture. In the pen of Luke, you'll find that phrase. I've come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. From now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it'll be a hot day. And it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you're going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Do you ever wonder why people listened to Jesus? I mean, you talk about a hard, harsh word of conflict and division. Who wants to hear that? What happened to the power of positive thinking? I'm telling you, that's the reason people listened. They were drawn because he spoke straight to the soul, to the heart, to the issue at hand, without a sugarcoating, but with a divine love and compassion all around it. The fire of Jesus. The only place we find it, right here in Luke. And I want to ask God to burn his truth into all of us today. Father, thank you for the fire. Baptize us in it today. Scorch us with it. Get our attention. Let the fire fall. Cast fire among your people. I ask for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Be seated, please. The fire of Jesus. There are three flames that I want to enumerate this morning. Three flames of the fire, Jesus said, he came to cast on the earth. Number one, the first is what I call the refining fire of Jesus, and it makes us clean, clean. Keep your finger at Luke 12 and take a left and go to Matthew's gospel. And I want you to look here with me. Turn there if you would, please. If you wouldn't, please turn. Matthew 3, verse 10, 11, and 12. Verse 10 ends with fire. Verse 11 ends with fire. Verse 12 ends with fire. Look at it. John the Baptist is speaking. And he says in Matthew 3, verse 10, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and is thrown into the what? The fire. Verse 11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what? Fire. Verse 12. Speaking of Jesus, John said, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable what? Fire, fire, fire. There is a refining, judgmental fire of the Lord Jesus. Now, you're in Matthew, so keep going back to the left. Just a few pages to the book right before Matthew. It's the last book in the Old Testament. It's Malachi. And chapter 3, now you'll have to go through whatever's in your Bible in the intertestamental period. There's some notes there probably. Keep going, some maps maybe. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 2. Matthew just quoted John the Baptist. Now Malachi is going to prophesy. 400 years before John the Baptist spoke, Malachi said this about John. Malachi 3 verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Fuller's soap. The fuller was a laundryman. It was a cleaner of wool. He would clean and fold and clean and fold and rub. That's the way. And he would come with a soap. The refiner would refine the gold and the silver. The fuller cleaning the wool with soap. Verse 3, he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Now watch this. The refining fire of Jesus makes us clean. So that we can, as sons of Levi, the Levites were the tribe of the priests. And if the priests were going to offer up righteous praise unto the Father, they had to have the refining fire, the cleansing fire, the purifying fire, the refinement of the Spirit. When John stood here this morning, I pray he's been refined, because it's the only way he can offer praise to the Lord. So the praise team was here, the choir and praise team of our young people, and thank God for them. They looked good in their green this morning, did a great job. I hope they put their life before the Lord and that they knew the refining fire of God. For it's the only way they'd be able to offer presence of praise and righteousness. I hope every Sunday school teacher knows the refining fire of God so that you're clean. It's the only way you can teach the Scriptures. I pray this pulpit and every pulpit across America today is touched with the refining fire of the Lord God, where pastors are clean, for it's the only way you can offer a present of righteousness. You can impress men, but you can't impress God. He'll only be attuned to holiness. The refiner's fire. You're in Malachi. Keep going to the left. I want to show you one more passage about refinement. Go to the book of Proverbs. It's several pages back. You'll have to run through some major and minor prophets. But come to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 23. Look at this. the singing, the preaching, the teaching, it's all about the tongue. Well, that's what he says. This is where we start. If we're going to be clean, we got to start with our tongue. Proverbs 26, 23. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross. Now, not overlaid with silver, but with silver dross. This week, I was in Williamsburg, Virginia. If you've never been to Williamsburg, go. Colonial America, every American should go to Colonial America in Williamsburg. It's absolutely a marvelous place to visit. I had never been. Oh, when I was a little boy, we went through, but I didn't remember anything. It was absolutely a phenomenal time. We had just a morning and then an afternoon. The rest of the time, within 40 hours, I spoke five times to a bunch of preachers, and Liz taught the ladies, and I taught the men. We had a great time. But while we were walking through, my wife was looking for an earthenware tea pitcher. They make everything there like they did back in the 1700s. They turn that wheel and make the pot. Now, thank God she could not find one, but she looked. I've done that. I was a basketball player in college, and all of our team took pottery. Well, they had to keep us eligible, amen. And so we'd turn that wheel and we'd make that pot. Proverbs says, like an earthenware vessel made out of that clay, then overlaid with silver dross. Not overlaid with silver. The dross is that is burned off through the oxidation process when the scum rises off the silver. They would scrape it off. And some would use that, much, of course, less than sterling. They would take that and they would put it sometimes as a glaze on pottery. It was a clay pot overlaid with dross. Not real silver, but with silver dross. Look what he says. He's using the illustration, like this earthen vessel with silver dross, are the burning lips with a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips. But he lays up deceit in his heart when he speaks graciously. Oh, good morning, brother, Sister Smith. Do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Through his hatred, though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Like an earthenware pot overlaid with his silver dross. It is pottery covered in poverty, so is a black, wicked heart that speaks with honey-touched lips filled with abomination. And God's refining fire will not only change your heart, it'll change your mouth. It'll change the way you sing, the way you teach, the way you speak, the way you greet, the way you preach, the way you lead, the way you discipline, the way you praise. You see, the refining fire of Jesus makes us clean, and he begins first and foremost with our lips. How's your purity of speech? Oh, hello, Brother Howard. You know, you can hug somebody's neck and hate them within your spirit. And as soon as they're gone, your lips will reveal the depth of your heart. The refining fire. Jesus has come to cast fire. Refining fire. Make us clean. Boy, the church needs a good refining of its lips. Amen. It changed the way we come in. It changed the way we sing while we're here. It'll change the way you drive out the parking lot. It'll change the way you speak. Refining fire makes us clean. But there's a second flame I want you to see, and this is the consecrating fire of Jesus. The consecrating fire of Jesus, and it makes us not clean, but courageous. courageous. It makes us courageous. Notice back in Luke 12, we were reading, and Jesus said, I've come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, verse 50, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. What was he talking about? He's talking about the cross. Matthew was singing about it just moments ago. About the nails. Does he feel the nails? We were singing about the wonderful cross where the whole realm of nature might be a present far too small to give to Jesus for what he did on the cross. The picture in the window of the cross up on the top of the building right above my head. The cross. Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo. Dear friend, I've got good news for you today. When Jesus went to the cross, he took your sin and he became sin for you. You don't have to die for your own sin. Jesus already died for your sin. He became the propitiation for your sin. He became the substitutionary atonement for your sin. It was his baptism. And in Mark 10, we find James and John coming up to Jesus. And in Mark 10, 35, James and John come to Jesus and they say, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can James sit on the right side? And can I sit on the left side? Can we have the best seats in the house? Can we sit on your right and on your left? And Jesus said to them, to give those seats, it's not appointed unto me. I don't know who will sit there, and it's not for me to say. But James and John, I have a baptism I'm about to walk through, and I have a cup to drink. Can you undergo that baptism, and can you drink that cup? James and John said, yes, Lord. We're with you to the end. We will have courage. The same courage it took for Jesus to go to the cross, James and John said, we will, we will, we will. History records that James had his head severed for his faith. John was isolated to Patmos, that old rock island, and died alone. History says Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified, but upside down. When they got ready to crucify Peter, he said, Lord, let me die like Jesus. Put my head to the ground. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. He died for his faith. This is Olive Baptist Church. Now, the Baptists are not the only ones going. I said, the Baptists are not the only ones going. We put Liz's mother's house on the market the other day. Bless God, sold it in 4 days. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a good day. The guy that helped us walked in. He said, I hear you're a minister. I said, I'm a gospel preacher. He said, I'm a Church of Christ. He said, you know, we're the only ones going. It's what Church of Christ believe in there. Orthodox. And he laughed. He said, I've never understood that. He said, how silly is that? I said, well, pretty silly. I'm telling you, the Baptists are not the only ones going, but I want you to know we stand on the shoulders of some great Baptists today. I'm not ashamed of my heritage. We call this place just Olive most of the time, but the sign still says Olive Baptist Church. The 16th century, our Baptist forefather Felix Mance was drowned for his faith. Courage! When he stood and said, you got to trust Christ and then you ought to be baptized, they said, well, if Mance wants water and he can't get enough, we'll give it to him. And they tied him and threw him in the river and they drowned him for his faith. Move 100 years ahead in the 17th century, John Bunyan spent 12 years in a Bedford jail for his faith. Coming out of that's Pilgrim's Progress, one of our great Baptist forefathers writing for us. In the 18th century, William Carey went to India and gave his life for the gospel, a Baptist missionary. In the 20th century, Dr. Bill Wallace went to China as a medical doctor and preached the gospel with great courage, and he died in a Chinese jail because he was wrongly accused of treason against the Chinese government. They cast him into prison and he died a Baptist hero and martyr. Courage. Consecrating fire gives us courage. Lord, we've become such spineless Baptists. Just to find somebody not that would die, but that would live. I thank God for courage when I see it. I saw it in the Pensacola News Journal this week. I don't even know the man. I'm going to find him this week. He's with the tourism industry something, and we have always the big gay group that comes to the Civic Center and has their party, and he would not fund the comedian, raunchy, godless comedian they wanted to have. Now, I don't know if this man is straight or gay. I don't know if he's a believer or non-believer, but he had courage. He made an economic issue as well as a moral decision. I think it was the economy that drove it, but do you know what the gay community said to him? Simply because he said no to their wants, they said, fire him! Because he made an economic decision? And he wouldn't back up. Front page of the paper. I said, Lord, I don't even know who that man is, but thank God for courage. Amen. I watch basketball. Lord, I love this time of year. I may be late church tonight. I'm not a Mormon, disagree with their theology, but I tell you what, they had some courage and they kicked that old boy off the team, best player they had. What was his offense? Well, he confessed to having premarital sex. If you play for BYU, that's in the code of values. And if you have premarital sex, you don't just miss a quarter. You don't miss a half. You're out. He didn't play not 1 minute. What an NCAA violation. It was a Brigham Young University violation. They set him down. I said, thank God for courage. When they started the tournament the other night, I looked at Liz. I said, I wonder what would happen to the tournament if all the boys that had premarital sex could not play in this tournament. We'd have been hard-pressed to have the Final Four on opening night. Say, well, preacher, you're judging. I may very well be. I don't know. But what I'm saying is I don't agree with their doctrine, but thank God for their courage. If we could just get some Baptists to have courage, that there would be consecrating fire, not that we would die for the faith. We may have to. I don't know. But not that we would die, just that we would stand. That we would speak and stand and live and have courage. I mean, the backbone, like a saw log, a spine. We've become such spineless Christians. We're scared to speak up. Let me tell you, friend, if you speak up for truth, they will come against you. The minions of hell will see to it. But Mance was drowned in the river. Bunyan put in jail. Bill Wallace died. What of us? What of us? My soul and my God, is there any courage left in the church of the living Lord? That somebody would stand and say, thus saith the Lord, and not back up. Speak the truth in love always. Be compassionate, yes. But to say we're going the wrong way. Jesus said, I have a baptism. James and John said, we can do it. Mance said, I will. Bunyan, Carey, Wallace. How about you? Joshua 1:7 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Will you stand? Will you speak? Would you go? Would you live? Would you die? Would you die? Would you die? Consecrating fire makes us courageous. Amen. God, give us courage. I've prayed this morning, saw all these young people in these green down here. I said, Lord, help them go back to school and take a stand. Help them do the right thing in the right way. Jesus said in this text, in Luke 12, he said, you can get the weather. You know if there's a south wind, it's going to be hot. If you see a certain cloud, you know it's going to rain. But he said, you can't discern the present times. We need to discern the present times and stand for truth. When everybody else is going the wrong way, we got to stand and go the right way. Consecrating fire makes us courageous. But there is a third kind, a third flame that I want you to see. Not only is there refining fire and there's this consecrating fire, but there is a transforming fire. And while this refining fire makes us clean and the consecrating fire makes us courageous, the transforming fire makes us Christian. Makes us Christian. Notice what Jesus said, verse 51 of Luke 12. He said, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? And I could hear someone say, well, you know, that's what the angels said. When you were born, they were saying in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. He said, if you believe that, I didn't come to bring peace. I tell you, no, I rather came to bring division. From now on, there's going to be five members in one house, and there'll be three for me and two against and three for. They're going to be divided, a father against a son against a father, a mother against a daughter against a mother-in-law against a daughter-in-law against a mother. What in the world is Jesus saying? He's saying that not everyone is a Christian. Not everyone is saved. And he's saying, I'm dividing this world and dividing it into two camps, lost and saved, heaven-bound, hell-bound, in Christ, out of Christ. And sometimes they're in the very same house. There's a man right now seated next to his wife in this service. She's saved. He's lost. When she dies, she's going to heaven. And if he died today, he'd go to hell. And Jesus said, I've come to bring division. In Christ, out of Christ, in heaven, in hell. There's a boy sitting here today next to his mama. And that little boy became a Christian, brought his mama to church, and that little boy is saved. And if he dies today, he's going to heaven. His mama dies, she's going to hell because she's never said yes to Jesus. Jesus said, I've come. Sometimes it's a son against a father and a mother against a daughter and a daughter-in-law against a mother, but He divides. There are people watching on the internet and television this very moment, this morning. And you sit there on your couch. You're there in your office and you've never known the transforming power of Jesus. I'm telling you, friend, He will save you. He'll save you. Let me just give you an explanation of that. You see, there is a great divide. And the problem is sin, and sin separates us from God. And the Bible says we've all sinned, come short of the glory. Everybody in this room is a sinner. So he said, well, preacher, I'm not so bad. I had some of the girls that were taught this the other day. It comes out of an evangelism course, came, asked me about it. Said, preacher, are you good? And I said to one, I said, yeah. I said, now, wait a minute. I said, now, in the biblical sense, no, I'm not. He said, well, I'm good. I said, well, let me ask you the questions they asked me. If you ever lied, you'd say yes. You ever steal even a pencil? Yes. You ever lust in your heart? You'd say yes. I said, so what you're telling me is you're a liar and a thief and an adulterer, but other than that, you're pretty good. You see, friend, we've all sinned. And sin separates us from God. You've sinned, I've sinned. But not only does sin separate us, it'd be bad enough if that were the end of it. It's not. You see, sin also brings death and judgment. The soul that sins will surely die. It's appointed unto every man once to die, and following that, the judgment. Man's on one side, God's on the other, and there's a cavern of sin, and that sin separates us, and when sin runs its course, it kills us, and we're spiritually dead, and we're going to go to judgment, and we're going to go lost. Which are you? Which are you? Lost or saved? I got good news for you today. Jesus has bridged this cavern for us. With the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And he that believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, he will be saved. John 1:12, if you will receive him, he'll give you power to become the children of God. God has commanded all men everywhere to do what? Repent, says Acts 17 and verse 30. There's a transforming fire, and it'll save you. I got to thinking about this message, and I got to thinking back to 47 years ago, and Nolan Ford confronting me with the gospel. I was but 10, and I said yes to Jesus. Amen. He saved me and kept me saved. Every now and again, there'll be Lord, this morning, one of our encouragers that usually sits in the back and walks down here to the front, I looked up and here came that encourager, but he had a little boy with him, and I knew it was his little boy, and he got to the front, and I said, why have you come? And he said, Pastor, he just reached over and took my hand and said, Daddy, today's the day. And every now and again, we'll hear that, and somebody will say, our boy got saved today, and now everybody in our home is a Christian. Everybody's saved in our house. Isn't that good? Granddaddy and grandmother and daddy and mama and little Billy and Susie and everybody in the house. But today there sits a husband here lost. There sits a son lost. This text says there's a daughter lost. A mother lost. Lord, there's always a lost mother-in-law in this text. Amen. And a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law. There's somebody. You're in that family, but you're divided. There's saved people, but you're lost. And if you'd but believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. We want you to be saved. You say, now, preacher, I'm not good enough. Well, we've already established that fact. You've been right once. You're not good enough. But Jesus is enough. He's enough to save you. If you'd but reach and put your hand by faith, the transforming fire of God will touch you and save you. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be His now and forever. He that's in Christ is made new. New. You'll be a new creation in Christ. I thought about my salvation. Then as I began to think, I began to think about you. And I just began to, through my preacher eyes, go to where you are. And I began to think of this one and her and him and that one. And yes, Lord, I remember when she did. And I remember what a rascal that used to be, and God touched him. I remember when God saved. Oh, and I just began to remember a place. There are people all in this room that can take you to a place and tell you the time. Early on Sunday mornings at 7:30, we have a staff meeting, and then we scurry off to our business. And at 7:45, I meet with deacons to pray. And this morning, one of my deacons forgot. He didn't know. He didn't forget, but he didn't get the word. And he saw me before church, and he came and apologized. He said, Pastor, I didn't know. I said, well, it's all right. He said, no, I need to be there.
He said, I need to be there because you never know, Pastor, that today may be the day just like me. He said, I was a grown man the first time, 20-some-odd years ago, I walked in Olive Baptist Church and I sat down. He said, for the first time I heard the gospel and I gave my heart and life to Jesus. He said, today may be somebody's day and we need to be praying about that. This may be your day. Amen. I'm praying it is, that the transforming fire of Jesus would make you a Christian. Whether you're a 10-year-old or a teenager or an adult. How many of you like to pastor? You were 10 or younger when you got saved. 10 or younger. Just raise your hand, wave at me. 10 or younger. Amen. A lot of them. How many of you were teenagers, 18 or younger, you got saved? Yeah, all over this place. Now let me tell you. If you wait past 18, you will be a minority report. The older you get, the smaller the percentage of people that come to faith in Christ. Adults get saved. God will save you at any age. But I'm just telling you, He saves people younger, more than get saved older. Why? We get old. We get hard-hearted. Our conscience gets seared. We can hear Him, but not like we used to. And after a while, we just say, forget it. But if you can hear the Spirit of God today, answer that call and say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and your way. Now, I'm going to pray this morning. And after I pray, Brother Huey's going to be here, and Brother Robert and myself. When John starts to sing, I want you just to get up out of your seat and walk right here to the front and say, Pastor, today's my day. Today's the day. I'm going to trust Him. You come today. It's your day. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's pray. Now, as we're praying, if you're a saved man or woman, you thank God for it. But if not, ask the Lord to do a good work in you today and save you. Say, Lord, show me what I need to do. Father, have your way now in this invitation. Draw men and women, boys and girls, unto yourself. Help some man sitting next to his saved wife to believe today. Help some little boy or girl believe today. Help a young, hard-working father believe today. Dear God, stir us and cast fire among us. Now, heads are bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. In a moment, when I tell us to stand, we'll all be looking. But right now, when you get ready to stand, if there's somebody around you that you know they ought to go today, don't say a word to them. But just reach over and squeeze their hand. And by squeezing, you're saying, if you're ready, I'll go with you. They'll let you know if they're ready. Don't come dragging anybody, but if you just encourage them by squeezing their hand or arms, I'll go with you if you're ready. They'll let you know. They'll squeeze you back or they'll look at you and nod and you'll know it's the day. Today is the day because it's the day of salvation. It's the day the Lord's made. It's your day. It's your moment. It's your time and it's right now that the fire of God's touched you and you're coming. Eyes are open, we're standing, and as we stand, we sing. We sing, you're coming, you're coming, you're coming unto the Lord.